Moms, I have a new message that you can give your kids this afternoon. Tell them to clean themselves up. And when you tell them to clean themselves up, what you can really be telling them is to wipe down the tables, wipe down the windows. Did you know that over the course of this church service alone, you will lose between 30,000 and 40,000 skin cells? 30,000 and 40,000 skin cells you are going to lose during this church service. Does that make you feel a little creepy? You lose skin cells all the time, and we don't even know it. I've looked at what estimates, and they have different ways of determining estimates, but between 1 million and 500 million skin cells a day. Now, that's obviously not on average. If you, like, slide across the stage, you're probably going to lose a few extras. But you lose skin cells at such a rapid rate that they say that every 28 days or so, in other words, once a month, you are a totally new person from your skin perspective. You go through like over like thousands of new yous over the course of your lifetime. You lose all the time. We don't notice it. We don't often take notice of it or even recognize that it's happening. But there's a whole lot more lost skin cells than we ever even really, and it doesn't really affect us all that much. And the reason where we're going with this, we're talking about one anothering one another. That's one of our themes for this year. We have different themes, and not that everything isn't always important. We want to be people of the Word, people that read the Word, people that understand the Word, people that live the Word. And we want to be people that pray continuously, that have a heart of prayer, that see the importance of prayer and have that relationship with prayer. But this year, we're really emphasizing one anothering one another. And think about how many opportunities you have to one another, how many opportunities there are. So oftentimes we only one another, and we're going to get to exactly what that means whenever it's convenient for us, when we have a little bit of extra, when we have extra time, when we have extra energy, when we have extra money, when we have extra. How many of you, for someone's Christmas gift this year, you gave something that you have an extra of? Like, in fact, we did that with something that I ended up ordering and giving to Caleb. He said, I've already got that. And so Rochelle said, put it in the box. We'll use it to give to a gift for somebody in the distant future. Sometimes we have that mindset of, well, I'll take care of myself, and then if there's anything left, that's when I'll share, that's when I'll give, that's when I'll do, that's when I'll, whatever it is. But for some of you, if this is your first time here, first off, welcome to Eastwood. Second, what in the world does one anothering mean? Isn't that like adjectives used as verbs and people? And I don't get it. Well, what is one anothering one another? We're going to start with what one anothering one another is with one. What is the one? A one is someone that's now alive, that's raised and seated, blessed now and forever, a new creation created for good works. A one is, to make it short, a Christian, someone who's now alive because you were born dead in your trespasses and sins. Sometimes I feel like the world has this idea that, hey, you're good. You're good to go. You're alive as long as you don't mess up too many times. As if a little baby so sweet and so precious is born and they're golden until they just sin too many times. Is that 10 times? Is that 100 times? Is that 1,000 times? When would somebody pass this point of not being good enough to now be considered dead in their sins? The answer to that is from birth. We were born dead. But someone that is a Christian is no longer dead in their trespasses and sins. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so those that have placed their faith in Jesus, they are now alive, that now have a vibrancy, that have a hope, that have a future, that have something that the dead do not have. But they are also raised and seated. Raised with Christ. Whenever you see baptism, you see that they were buried with Christ and raised to walk in the newness of life. We are seated with Christ in the heavens. We have a blessing both now and forever. It's not just that we have a hope for a future in heaven. Even now on earth, Christ is with us. We are a new creation created for good works. And so we start with the one because that's who we're talking to. I'm talking to Christians today. You can do everything that I say. If you are not a Christian, it doesn't really matter. You're just doing stuff. But God calls to His children specifically. The ones are God's children that have faith in Christ that are now are alive, created for good works. We start with the one because it's your personal relationship with Christ. It has to start with your personal belief. Your family, no matter how godly your family was, does not get you into heaven. Your grandma, no matter how much of a saint she was, it does not roll into your account. You can't inherit that from your parents. You can't inherit eternal life in that way. Corporately, as a church, you can go to church all the time, and we can't cover you. No matter how great your local church is, it can't cover your sins like Jesus can. It's only that personal relationship. Even the height of whatever or whenever you consider to be America, to be the most Christian nation it is or ever was, even being in a Christian nation is not enough to cover you. You are the sinner. You need the Savior. You must believe. And so we start with one because you have to make sure you are one. You are a Christian. You are a child of God. But when someone becomes a Christian, there's three ways that they kind of make a declaration that they're a Christian. Two of them are ordinances. One is baptism, believer's baptism. Believer's baptism, whenever they stand up there, we say it's their first sermon where they publicly declare and where they give a great illustration that I once was dead in sins and I was buried with Christ. As Christ was dead and buried, so my sins are dead and buried. But we don't hold them down there till they start squirming even. We raise them up because they have the newness of life. And so they give that testimony, that public declaration that they are believers. The second is the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, and it's right here. You'll see we'll be observing that later today. And in the Lord's Supper, we partake of the bread. We partake of the blood of Christ. We take that into ourselves, saying it is not something of me. It is of what He has done through His body, through His blood, through His new covenant. That is why we are saved. The third way isn't considered a Baptist ordinance, probably because it's not explicitly said, like Jesus said, do this as often as you do this in remembrance of me. And He said, go into the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. He said, baptize them. He said, do the Lord's Supper. He never said join a church, at least not in the same way. But yet, church membership is rampant all throughout. See, believers are adopted into the family of God. And joining a church is, like baptism, an outward expression or an outward showing of something that God has done. As we become part of the family of God, we show everybody, I am a part of the family of God, by joining a local family of God and doing so publicly. It's not a command, but it is assumed. It's assumed. In fact, being a Christian without being an active part of a local congregation, show me where that is in the New Testament. All throughout the New Testament, someone that came to faith started meeting regularly with the body that was there. So church membership focuses on that second word of our mystery phrase, another, one another, one another, one another. The one, those that are Christians, look at the other Christians, the another Christians that are part of their family, that are part of the family of God. And it points out that our relationship with Christ starts as our personal relationship, but it is not our own. You've been adopted into the family of God, and you are not an only child. You are not an only child. You are part of the family of God. 1 Corinthians 12, 27 and 28 talk about how you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. You've been gifted by the Spirit, as it talks about it in several, and in Ephesians, and it says that these gifts of the Spirit are not for our own gain, not for our own usage, but rather for the edifying of the church. In fact, everyone who claims to be a Christian but isn't a part of the local church is trying to do something completely foreign in concept to what the Bible says. Think for a moment about church in the New Testament. I recognize that joining a church in the New Testament doesn't look like it does now, where you walk an aisle and you say, I would like to join the church. But look at all of the people that Paul addressed, that God addressed through the New Testament. In Acts 2:1, they were all together and they voted themselves to prayer and to fellowship regularly. They set up churches, they set up communities. In fact, the books of the Bible was the letter to the church at Rome, the letter to the church at Corinth, the letter to the church at Galatia, the letter to the church at Ephesus, the letter to the church at Philippi, the letter to the church at Colossae, the letter to the church at Thessalonica. If you look through the book of Acts, they went to the church at Jerusalem, the church at Antioch, the church at Cyprus, the church at Antioch of Poseidon, the church at Iconia, the church at Lystra, the church at Pamphylia, the church at Macedonia, the church at Thyatira, the church at Berea, the church at Athens, the church at Caesarea, the church at Troas, the church at Malta. You get the point? All throughout the New Testament, the church was assumed, and people believing in Christ was assumed to be part of a church, to be part of that another, that family of God in which there is an intertwined relationship. Now, sometimes people don't want to get baptized because they say, well, look at the thief on the cross. He was saved, wasn't he? He got to go to heaven, didn't he? He never got baptized. I don't really have to be baptized, do I? Baptism doesn't call salvation, but it shows our salvation. And it's an obedience to Christ and a saying, I will make this public declaration of what Christ has done for me. Someone might not take the Lord's Supper because they don't like the taste of the grape juice. They don't like the taste of the wafer. Thankfully, we have Miss Deb Hickson made the bread today, so it's not those flaky little ooh. But they might not do it for whatever reason. And some people fail to join a church because on the surface, they're like, I don't have to walk an aisle, right? That's not in the Bible. Point to me in the book of Romans where it says, walk the aisle and join the church. Point to me where it says anywhere in Scripture that we have to walk an aisle. And you're right, it's not there. But I ask you this. If you're not willing to be a little uncomfortable in the same way that everybody else has been put on the spot and made a little uncomfortable, what else are you not willing to do for your family that is the church? Almost like meatloaf, and I don't know the song. Maybe it's a bad reference for a sermon, but I'll do anything for love, but I won't do that. Oh, I'll do anything for the church, but nah, I'm not walking an aisle. But even beyond that, maybe somebody doesn't want to join a church because they know that there is an accountability there. Maybe they're thinking deeply, they're thinking theologically, and they know that a church is supposed to be in relationship with another, and they don't like one another, or maybe they're like, if I'm held accountable, I don't know about all that. But what they fail to realize is that it's not just about accountability in a bad way. It's about accountability in a good way. And they fail to realize that they might not want to be held accountable by the local church, but that decision, because of that decision, they will be held accountable before God, who said to be with a local body of believers. Membership is largely about accountability. In fact, baptism and the Lord's Supper, they don't determine salvation, but they are a church's endorsement of salvation. Whenever we say, yes, you are permitted to enter our Baptist waters and do this act, that is the church saying, you know what, we believe that Christ has done that for them. Whenever we take the Lord's Supper together, and this is one place that, to be quite honest, I think the Catholics might have a leg up on us. Because if you've heard about, should Biden be denied the communion because of his stance on some things, or you know, some of the other leaders, should they be denied communion? And really the church should be in a position to deny communion or to endorse communion. The Baptist Faith and Message, technically, Eastwood is out of step with the Baptist Faith and Message because the Baptist Faith and Message really talks about a closed communion because it is supposed to be an endorsement. We say that if you are a believer, you are welcome to take part in the Lord's Supper. If you deem yourself to be a believer, you are welcome to take part in the Lord's Supper. But in some ways, the church is supposed to say, you are living in sin, and there is no recognizable meaning to what you are doing with the Lord's Supper. Now, we're not in a position for the deacons whenever they're going to walk around later. They don't know some of us. We don't have that relationship to where we can say, you're living in sin. It's not one person's opinion. This is the church is supposed to be able to endorse and say, you are a believer. You are taking part in the Lord's Supper. You are trying to seek God. It's an endorsement more so than a critique. When people start looking at the critical part, they inadvertently, if not intentionally, think of the church as a gotcha group. Do you think the church is just a gotcha group ready to point out your sins while ignoring their own sins? Is it just a bunch of hypocritical people? Is that what it is? They're just trying to get me. But think about how I originally phrased accountability. It's an endorsement. It's a reference. It's not a gotcha boy. It's an attaboy. It's this person is living in faith with God, and it builds into and it encourages us. See, when we're part of the family of God, there may be some getting our brothers and sisters to stop doing what daddy doesn't like. There may be some look, daddy doesn't like that. We need to stop. But even more so, there is a place where deep bonds are formed. And a don't nobody mess with my family spirit should permeate it all. A place of love, a place of growth. But I recognize not everybody comes from a happy or healthy family environment. So rather than make a bunch of comparisons that might or might not fit with what you've experienced, that you might or might not agree with, let's do what we should do and look at the Word. And I know that this is a scripture light, and if you see, I have notes like I don't usually have because I'm uncomfortable without just teaching through a passage of scripture. But in Hebrews, turn if you will to Hebrews chapter 10. If you don't have your Bible, you can listen. In Hebrews chapter 10, he's writing to Christians, and he said, let's hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. And in some translations, a lot of translations says, and let us consider how. Or as the CSB says, let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works. Neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let's watch out. Let's provoke love and good works. Not meeting together, but encourage one another. A lot of times when this passage is read, we center in on the not forsaking the meeting together, and it's kind of one of those, hey, you need to get back in church. You need to get back in church. And that's kind of what we focus on. There's jokes galore about at funerals where people say, you read in the obituary, they were a member of Eastwood Baptist Church. And a lot of the members of Eastwood said, who is that? And at time of graduation, so many times people say, they were a member or they were active in the such and such at Eastwood Baptist Church youth ministry. And it's like, what? And what the standard is for attendance, and sometimes that's what it seems to be about. They claim membership, they claim attendance. But I'm not even going there. I'm not just saying, let's get you in church. I'm going to assume that. I'm going to assume meeting together. Tom Rainer says that the idea of an active church member is an oxymoron. And there's a lot of truth to that. The idea of an inactive church member, that's an oxymoron. Church members are active. They are engaged. While not forsaking is certainly important, if we spend all our time trying to get you here, there's nothing left to benefit you when you are here. We instead need to focus on being the people and doing for the one another's that we live in relationship. Yes, we reach out to those that have gone astray and we bring them back. Yes, we want people that have not been to church in a long time to come back. Yes, we want to grow. And in fact, talking about one anothering one another, unless we make more another's, then there will be no one left after a few years. It is about outreach. It is about that. But in Galatians 6:10, he says to do good to all, especially to the household of faith. And so the purpose of church is not to be an event where there's nothing better to do. Nothing better to do? Let's go to church today. The weather's good. Not great, because if it's great, we're going to skip out. But the weather's good, and we'll go to church. It's not a country club where we get served. It's not a place where we build our resume or our social network. That's not what church is. It's not supposed to be a hospital used when your life is falling apart. Church is a family. We are the family of God that lives relationally. Sometimes families are healthy. Sometimes they're dysfunctional. And I don't want to say we're a family, so just do what you would want for your family, because sometimes families aren't right. I'm not saying we need to have a sibling rivalry with one another. Too many times people in the church have had a sibling rivalry, and it's like, and this side of the church won't talk to this side of the church, and this and that, and going back and forth. That's not what I'm talking about. And I'm not talking about the family dynamic where everybody tries to get out of certain chores. That happens in church too. No, I don't want to change the baby's diaper. I'm not talking about getting out of chores kind of dynamic either. So what are we talking about? How can we ask ourselves, how can we be part of a family that reflects the heavenly reality of what we are, the family of God? What should we do? To be biblical, think about this for a moment. What would you like? The world knows there's a sense of community. And so you have travel baseball and soccer teams because they want a sense of community. And it's fun to get together and it's travel together and experience and do life together. That's great. And people want to go to bars because they find acceptance there because nobody judges them. And all of that's well and good. But biblically speaking, is community around anything equally as good? No. Is acceptance without raising up equally as good? No. The people that you love the most, there's going to be a challenge. And if people don't challenge you to help you grow, that relationship is not the healthiest. And would you like to be used? Maybe you would like to be used. You would like to make somebody's day. You would like to help people to grow. You would like to affirm someone. Yet we do so biblically because we don't just say, oh yeah, whatever you want. We don't say, you do you, but you do you, bro, whatever. No, we affirm them in Christ and who they are in Christ and how Christ loves them. We make their day not by giving into them or catering to them. We instead make their day by pointing them to the only source of hope and joy in all good things. We help them grow in their faith. In 1 Peter 4, 8 through 10, this verse is one that I'm going to challenge you in a minute to memorize this week. It says, above all, maintain constant love. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Above all, maintain constant love. In Colossians 3:14, it says, above all, put on love. And a lot of the one anothering that we're going to talk about has to do with this idea of love. All of it kind of flows from that. In John 13:35, it says, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And so love has to be permanent. It has to be present. It has to be all up in everything that we're doing. Jesus said the two greatest commandments are to love him and love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And he calls our family out in particular for doing this. So this year, we're going to examine what it means to one another, how it means to love somebody, how it means to act towards our other family members in Christ that is the church. And we're going to look at it in several ways. One, there's a booklet. The publisher ended up putting a pause on it for whatever reason. Supposed to be in earlier this week. It didn't come in, but you'll be getting one of these. And in this booklet, it helps us as it talks to all the different verses of Scripture that have one anothering in it. Now, there's a lot of ways and a lot of things you can infer about one another and one another from all the other parts of Scripture, but we're just selecting out the verses that have one another in them. And so these verses, there's going to be like one a day that you can read through. They're on different pages, and they have different ways you can interact with it about knowing and embracing and doing. See, we're not just supposed to know the verses. We're supposed to also understand and embrace the verses. If we don't embrace it, we're never going to do it. And how we do it is unique to our own personality, and this is what it's going to look like. You can see John 13:34 is the verse for this particular day. It's actually going to be tomorrow if you want to make note of that. But it's got a place for you to reflect on it. As you read it, not just the first time or the second time or the sixth time or the 12th time, whatever time you read it, how does this interact with it? How do you understand this verse? Reading it in different translations, what do you pick up on? Because it's not just enough simply to know it. We've got to let it permeate and ruminate inside of us and soak into us. And then there's also a response time of do it. James says that we have to be doers of the word and not hearers only, or not just readers only. We have to be doers of the word. And how we do this, there's a whole lot of different ways to get the same thing done. There's a whole lot of different ways to get the same things done, and your Enneagram or whatever it is different than mine, and so you have different personalities. But all of these things, he doesn't say, if this fits your personality, if this hits in your comfort zone, do this. He calls us all to do it, but there are different ways of accomplishing what it is that he's told us to do. So we're also, another thing we're going to do, we're going to be posting scriptures. And you saw it on our Facebook page, the app. We have it in the app, kind of. We technically have it on the website, but it didn't pull into the app correctly. We'll get that fixed. But every day there's going to be another on rotation, just these verses as we permeate, as we get used to daily thinking about one anothering and one anothering. And as we read those, not only do we reflect on it just a second, but we also pray. Like, for instance, going back to tomorrow's, that talks about love, we just pray, God, help me to show love. Help me to understand love. Help me to do love today. And so each month we're going to have a different focus, like February's love, and then we'll have attitudes and serving, investing. Anyway, you'll kind of get a glimpse of that later. See, it's as simple as one. It's as simple as one. That's you. Doing all you can for your family, that's the another. It's so simple, you do what you can for your family. But it's also complex enough that we can create categories and we can break it down and think about it and we can work on it all year and never get to the end of it. As Jonathan Lehman said, though, Christianity in part is about joining a family and taking responsibility for that family. Have you joined the family here at Eastwood? Or if you're a visitor, you're a true visitor and you live in a different town, have you found somewhere in your town that you have joined and been a part of and said, you know what, I'm not just dating Jesus. Jesus made me, introduce me into his worldwide family, and I'm going to let everybody know that I'm part of the family of God by being a member of a particular congregation. Have you done that? Have you joined the family and started taking responsibility for that family? So complex, we can keep on working at it. It's so complex that we think about it. But I hope that by the end of the year, we don't just encourage you to one another. I hope by the end of the year, we're able to say Eastwood one another's. That we're able to say to the fullest degree possible that that's what we do. So you see, joining the church isn't just about putting your name on a roll or anything like that. It's about being invested. It's about making that declaration. Colin Hansen said, there's no intrinsic value to attending church if you don't bother to believe what you're singing, hearing, or saying. There's no intrinsic value in just coming. And so we challenge you to one another. To be a one, to be a believer in Christ, to be part of the family of God that looks at the rest of the family of God and says, I'm going to do for you all that God has said. And so as we look at that this year, as we take steps, as we go into times of prayer, as we go into times of everything else, that we will be a church that does exactly that.